news is, before we go and evangelize, and before we go on our missions trips, and before we do kingdom work, we've got to find that place of intimacy. You see, the great commandment came before the great commission. In terms of loving our Heavenly Father, that's got to be somewhat established. That has to be our foundation, so that when the great commission, where we step into and do the work of an evangelist, as we heal the sick and as we raise the dead, that our hearts are right. Some of us, I know, have received a prophetic word, and it hasn't been pretty. There's been an edge to it. It may or may not have been accurate, but if it didn't have the heart of the Father when that word was given, it may have brought some pain. And so in all the things that we do, we want to be able to do it with a heart that's correct, with a heart just like our Heavenly Father. Now, we understand we're all in process. Has anybody here arrived? Good. We're all in process. But the Lord loves to use people like you and me. And He's very good at it. He's very good at doing things all by Himself. So positionally, we find that place where He is able to do it. And that means sometimes, Lord, I give you permission to dig around in the garden of my heart. As painful as that may be from time to time, ultimately, it brings us to a place of healing and wholeness. That's where we want to go. That's where we want to live. Now, be sure you deal with the other 99, won't you? Don't forget them. You don't have to do it all at once. Just as the Lord brings a particular person or a particular situation, that's probably the time to go for it. And you know what? I found the Holy Spirit to be wonderfully gentle. And I love that about Him. I love His gentleness. That's a great tone. Bless you. Okay, I want us to look before, toward the end of this, we're going to do something which I just love. And it's a time of soaking. And in the afternoons, we need this. Okay, we'll talk about that in a minute. But I want to just talk briefly to you concerning what we call ungodly beliefs. And you and I, we all have ungodly beliefs. Most Christians I know have ungodly beliefs. I remember a couple of years ago, John and Carol, our senior pastors, announced from the pulpit, we're going for counseling. And our church went, marriage problems? What? And John just said, oh, we're fine. We just want to go for a tune-up, make sure everything's okay. So off they went, came back a week later, and announced from the pulpit, it was wonderful. We just had a great time, and we had such a good time that all the pastoral staff, they're all going. I'm thinking, I don't want to go for counseling. I don't have time for counseling. Ah, a week? Ah, ah. But we went. And one of the things that they really worked on was this issue of ungodly beliefs. Now, I discovered 17 ungodly beliefs. Connie had 14 ungodly beliefs. And of our whole pastoral team, we had the fewest number. Now, I'm looking at this thinking, either we weren't honest, or where's our if the pastors are struggling with this, where's the congregation in all of this? I mean, this is kind of a scary thing. Now, what are ungodly beliefs? Well, first of all, let's have a look at Romans 12, verse 2. It says this, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. All right, so the battle is not just in our heart, it's also in our mind. And in terms of ungodly beliefs, it's both. We all live our lives on what we believe. Some of our beliefs are godly. They line up with the Word of God. They line up with God Himself, His nature, His character, etc. But some of our beliefs are ungodly. They don't line up with Scriptures. They don't line up with God's values or His nature or His character. Ungodly beliefs are lies about ourselves, about others, about God, about life, about everything. They affect all of our decisions, all our actions, our self-worth, our emotions, and our health. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man believes in his heart, so is he. All right? So we need to deal with this. Let me give you an example of an ungodly belief. I must not fail, or else I'm not worthy. Now, that may not be your ungodly belief, but it may be someone else's. Now, the thing is that God's heart? Is that the heart of a perfect heavenly father for his son or daughter to live like that? All right. We don't want to live our lives based on ungodly beliefs. We want to live our lives based on the truth of what our Father thinks, about what his word has to say. My beliefs form me into the person that I am. They're the molds that shape my life. Beliefs greatly affect who I am, what I hope for, what my expectations are. Whatever I believe in becomes the track that my life is going to run on. This is the definition of a belief. A belief is a conviction, a persuasion, that develops over a period of time as we see the world from our own unique perspective. A belief is not necessarily based on facts, but on what we learned and experienced. It is an assumption that certain things are true and real, and certain things necessarily are not necessarily true or real. They become like a set of lenses through which we view and interpret life. Now, if I put on a set of glasses that were pink in color, as I put those glasses on, everything I would see at that point would have this pinkish tinge to it. Sometimes, if we're rejected enough by friends, by our fathers especially, by significant people, it's almost like we take a set of glasses through which we see rejection. And now everything that comes our way, even if it's not rejection, we read as rejection. Have you ever noticed sometimes you'll say something very innocent to a person and there's this huge reaction and you think, what was that all about? I didn't mean it that way. Well, they've got a certain type of set of glasses on, and what they're seeing and hearing and experiencing and feeling are all from those set of lenses which are based on a lie. A lie, an ungodly belief. So it's important that first of all we try and determine what are our ungodly beliefs, and then what do we do about them? How do we set about reversing them? Here's some more examples. I don't belong. I will always be left on the outside. No one will love me or care about me just for me. Well, where do we get our beliefs from? Lots of different places. One of the places is from life's experiences. Okay? Anybody here have a perfect father? Now, sometimes I see hands go up, which is really encouraging. But you know, most of our fathers had issues, just like you and me. And their fathers had issues, and their fathers before them. You know, we come from imperfect families, and there's stuff that we learn from them over and over and over again. A lot of our ungodly beliefs come from childhood traumas and hurts and negative experiences. An example, I'm a bad person. My parents told me I was bad. If you knew the real me, you'd probably hate me. Now, that's been a real experience for that person. Is that the intention of God for the way that we want to live? He's got a better plan for us that is not based on God's truth. I'm a bad person. God's truth is, oh, I've redeemed you. There is hope for you. I have plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. That's the heart of a father. There's a way out in all of this. Okay? We also get our beliefs from family heritage. They mold beliefs into us. Some prejudices, pet peeves about religion, education, relationships. I'll give you an example. This is an ungodly belief. Men have it better. Now, you can just see, there's probably some hurt I would imagine a woman experienced, okay? Or women have it better. I mean, you can go both ways. Or how about this? Never tell a woman nothing. Well, where did that come about? Probably some hurts. We met a guy who absolutely hated being alone in a car with a woman because he couldn't escape. Stay away from that sort of people. Those kind of people, they'll never get to heaven. Okay, they pray wrong, they baptize wrong, they speak in tongues, they don't speak in tongues. Whatever it is, you know. Repetition will force a belief. I mean, I had a friend when I was growing up. I'd go over to his house, and his dad would say stuff like this. Hey, stupid, how are you doing today, stupid? What you up to today, stupid? And I mean, I think his dad thought it was a term of endearment. But, you know, it went in to my friend. And he honestly thought he was stupid. Now, I know he wasn't. I saw some of the stuff that he would do and some of the statements he would come up with. They were brilliant. But it got to the place where he'd go to school. He was stupid. He just convinced he was stupid. He didn't try. He failed every year, just reinforced the thing. It was a horrible situation. So we need to be careful in terms of raising our families because we teach what we're taught. We pass it on. It's important to understand that we tend to speak one positive word to our children in the home for every 10 negative words. It's a 1 to 10 ratio. Now, the negative word could be, no, don't do that. I mean, that's a negative thing. But it's a 10 to 1. But it's important to understand it takes 4 positive words just to balance out 1 negative word. We're beat. Okay? No wonder we're negative and discouraged and all that kind of stuff. Right from the home, we're in a situation where we're not going to win, usually. The natural mind, the world's standards and thinking. Many ungodly beliefs come from thinking the world's thoughts, don't they? When our kids were growing up, we used to sit in front of the TV and a commercial would come on and we'd say to our kids, find the lie. And they would watch and it'd be a Levi Jean commercial. You know, all these young people jumping around having a great time. And, you know, they'd be quick just to turn to us and say, yeah, you buy those jeans, you'll be happy for the rest of your life. Ha, sure. You got it. There's more to life than jeans. As nice as Levi's may be. I do believe it's the task of a Christian parent to help children set up what I call a biblical filtering system. There's no way you and I are going to protect them from everything. Now, we do our best. But, you know, they hang around with other kids on the street. They watch TV. Stuff's going to come in. But what we want to help them do is set up a filtering system so that all the stuff that comes in, the good, the bad, and the ugly, passes through a biblical filtering system. And the stuff that lines up with the Word of God, it enters the reservoir of faith for wisdom and life. And the stuff that does not line up with the Word of God, it gets spit out a rejection valve. But somehow we need to build within our children a way of evaluating and a way of making their own choices because we're not going to be there all the time. My sense is the more we can do that, the more successful our children are going to be in terms of especially ungodly beliefs. There is what's called a belief expectation cycle. See, our experience leads to the formation of our beliefs. Our beliefs cause us then to have certain expectations because we put on the glasses. Now we're looking for it. Whatever the situation is, we're looking for it. These expectations govern our actions, behavior. They kind of reach out and they do affect others. Our behavior and other people's behavior directed toward us results in new experiences or reinforces the old ungodly beliefs, make them even stronger than they were before. I knew it would happen this way. There, it's happened again. I knew it. It's true. And so we then struggle with that thing that we know is not godly. The cycle is only stopped by the cross. That's the only thing that stops us. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Our battle is to break down every deceptive argument and every imposing defense that men erect against the true knowledge of God and take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Now, when Connie and I went to our counseling session, they would sit down with me in the mornings and they would sit down with Connie in the afternoons. And at the end of the week, they compared notes. So it's hard to hide. You know, they knew stuff at the end of all this. And one of the ungodly beliefs that, one of the big ones for me was that Connie was always going to be late. Now, I don't know how it started. She was probably late. And I noticed it. And then maybe she was late again some other time. But I put on these glasses. And I just got to the point, Connie is going to be late, always. I'm going to be late for the rest of my life. I'm going to be late. Now, you need to understand, I grew up in a family where my parents taught me you were always early. Never, never, never be late. I was never late for school once in my life. Never late, always early. Connie's parents, she was brought up in a house where you were always fashionably late. If you were going to dinner with somebody, you don't arrive at 6 o'clock. They're probably still preparing the meal for you. You arrive 15 minutes after. I mean, this is the good thing to do. It's right and proper. You do it that way. Well, we got a conflict here. And I've got a huge ungodly belief because there is no room for her improving at all. She's going to be late. And I would say we our lives. And I mean, we don't argue. We never fight. But boy, there's tension. So, we had to go through this process of that ungodly belief in me. And the process that I had to deal with was, okay, what is the truth? And of course, I immediately said, she's late. That's the truth. She's late. She's always late. She's always going to be late. I know. And they say, all right, what's the Father's heart for this? That she'd be on time. If she changes, I'll change. He said, no, no, no. It works the other way around. It's the expectation you've got to deal with first. And then the Lord is free to work on Connie. And so I repented for my ungodly belief. I broke agreement with that ungodly belief that said my wife is always going to be late. Okay? Now I want you to know from that day on, things started to change. And I mean, I didn't say to her, honey, you really need to try harder. It's really important to me that we be on time. I didn't say anything like that. But she was on time far more often. And more importantly, I could see it was important to her that she be on time. I saw the effort that she was making. And so the glasses came off. And I could put some fresh glasses on. And no longer live our lives on the basis of that ungodly belief, which brought that tension. I mean, that's not a good thing. I mean, Connie eventually, she put up this cartoon on our fridge. And it was a picture of this family and this wife turning to the husband and saying, all right, next time I'm going to go sit in the car and beep the horn and you can get the kids ready. It's not good to live under that kind of tension. I don't like that at all. So we stepped into a program where we had to, first of all, identify our ungodly beliefs. And I'm going to help you with this in a minute. We identified our ungodly beliefs. And then what we had to do was state the godly belief. And it's usually something that's completely opposite. But you have to say it in a way that's positive. I mean, if your ungodly belief is, I'm ugly. The godly belief is not stated like this, I'm not ugly. The godly belief is, God, you made me beautiful in your sight. You did not make a mistake. The truth is I'm precious in your sight. I'm a valued treasure before you. That's the truth. All right? So we state it in a positive way, but it's actually opposite to the ungodly belief. So we had to actually list all our ungodly beliefs and then list our godly beliefs. What we had to do was break, we had to deal with them, first of all, break agreement with the ungodly beliefs and choose to live our lives based on the truth. Now that broke the power of the thing, but you got to walk it out. See? So what we had to do, what we agreed was every single morning we would read each other's lists of godly beliefs. Okay? And as the person, as each of us listened to the godly beliefs, like Connie would read my godly beliefs to me, it was important that I didn't just sit there and say, yeah, yeah, whatever. I had to choose to let it go in because it was the truth. It was the truth that was going to bring life to me. Well, about halfway through the 30 days, okay, I took that piece of paper out of her hand and I threw it on the ground. I said, this is stupid. Now, what I didn't understand was the reality of those ungodly beliefs. I mean, those things really did happen to me. What I didn't understand was they were ungodly. That's what we were dealing with. The fact that they were ungodly and needed to change. So I picked the piece of paper back up and I said, read it to me again. Now, after a month of this, we began to believe the truth. And we began to step into a place of freedom and of life. It was a good thing. Now, the problem is, most of us, we don't know we got ungodly beliefs. But I know who can help. You know who? Your spouse. They're very quick to find out what those things are. They'll tell you, ask them. You know, do I have any ungodly beliefs? Well, there we go. Now, what I'm going to do, I'm just going to read a whole bunch of ungodly beliefs. All right? And as you listen, you may say, well, that could be one. Oh, that one could be one. Some of you may say, yes, check. So here are a few examples. First of all, a theme of rejection. I don't belong, always be left on the outside. My feelings don't count. No one cares what I feel. I will always be lonely. The special man or woman in my life will not be there for me. I'm going to isolate myself so that I won't be vulnerable to hurt or rejection anymore. I'm not worthy to receive anything from God. I'm the problem. When something's wrong, it's my fault. I have to wear a mask so that people won't find out how horrible I am and reject me. I've messed up so badly that I have missed God's very best for me. I'll never get credit for what I do, or my value is in what I do. I'm valuable because I do good to others, because I'm successful. Even when I do give my best, it's not good enough. I can never meet the standard. I will choose to be passive in order to avoid conflict that would risk others' disapproval. God doesn't care if I have a secret life as long as I appear to be good. I have to plan every day of my life. I have to continually plan and strategize. I can't relax or God will judge me. The perfect life is one in which no conflict is allowed, so there's peace. I'm ugly. God shortchanged me. I'm doomed to have certain physical disabilities. I'm fat. It's just part of what I inherited. It's beyond my control. The truth is, I'm fat and I will always be fat, and I'd better get used to the idea. I will always be angry, shy, jealous, insecure, fearful, etc. I should have been a boy, or I should have been a girl. Then my parents would have loved me more. I will never be known or appreciated for my real self. I can never really change and be as God wants me to be. I've wasted a lot of time and energy, some of my best years. Turmoil is normal for me. I will always have financial problems. I must be very guarded about what I say, since everything I say may be used against me. I have to guard and hide my emotions and feelings. I cannot give anyone the satisfaction of knowing they have wounded or hurt me. I will not be vulnerable, humiliated, or shamed. The correct way to respond if someone offends me, especially my spouse, is to punish them by withdrawing and cutting them off. Authority figures will humiliate me and violate me. They will just use and abuse me. I'm completely under their authority. I have no will or choice of my own. I will not be known, understood, loved, or appreciated for who I am by those close to me. I'm out there all alone. If I get into trouble or need help, there's no one to rescue me. I will never be able to fully give or receive love. I don't know what it is. If I let anyone get close to me, I may get my heart broken again. I can't let myself risk it. If I fail to please you, I won't receive your pleasure and acceptance of me. Therefore, I must strive even more. I must do whatever is necessary to try and please you. God loves other people more than he loves me. No matter how much I try, I'll never be able to do enough or do it well enough to please God. God has let me down before. He may do it again. I can't trust him or feel secure with him. Well, these are just a few of about 2 trillion, 500 billion, 300 million, etc. There's lots of these ungodly beliefs. Now, you may have had one or two or more that you thought about. So let's just take one, all right, right now. Let's just choose one ungodly belief. Everybody got one? All right. Dear Heavenly Father, I choose to break agreement with the ungodly belief that, and just say whatever the ungodly belief is, quietly. And I now choose to believe the truth that, now state the ungodly belief in a positive way, the opposite. What does your Father say about it? And just speak that out. I choose to believe the truth that and now, Lord, breathe the truth of it into my spirit and bring freedom in Jesus' name. Well, that was tough, wasn't it? Now, that's the easy part. You know what the hard part is? Walking it out every single day. You got to find someone to just speak it into your heart again. And as you listen to it, you got to be in agreement. And you got to receive it all over again. What we generally find is 30 days of this, you'll believe it. Because now a pattern has started to develop. All right? So there are lots of things that we're going to deal with. Now, this time, I want you to find one other person. Go ahead. Find one other person. Spouse will do. Now, if there's someone who is by themselves, you may want to just draw them into a party of three. I want you to choose a second ungodly belief. In your mind, formulate what the godly belief is. You've got the ungodly belief, and now you've got the godly belief. What I want you to do as you share with each other is to say, I've had an ungodly belief that, but the godly belief is whatever it is. And then I want you to pray. I break agreement with the ungodly belief, and I choose to believe whatever the godly belief is. And I just want you to hear each other. Go. All right, let me call you back. Now, you know what's happening here. With every ungodly belief you break agreement with, you're stepping into a place of freedom. You're stepping into a place of life, the place that God actually designed us to live in. This is a good thing to do. Dealing with ungodly beliefs is a lifelong challenge. It's part of the walking out every single day. Along with dealing with the ungodly belief and choosing to believe the truth, we also need to forgive the one who gave us that ungodly belief. That's also a part of what's happening. As we realize, hey, this is an ungodly belief. Where did I get that from? Why did that person do that? And so now there's a judgment that rises up. And we need to be careful about forgiving that person, releasing that person. And if there has been a judgment, Lord, forgive me for making that judgment. Are we okay with that? I went over to John, my acoustic guitar player, and so I noticed there was something going on. I said, do you have an ungodly belief? And he says, yeah. You see, he says to his wife Janice, "My ungodly belief is that her mansion's going to be bigger than mine." So you know what his godly belief is, don't you? His mansion's going to be bigger than hers. Good, good. All right, now, in the midst of these ungodly beliefs, we want to continue to stay open in terms of our hearts and our spirit to whatever God wants to say. We may not be aware, even with our spouse's knowledge and help, we may not be aware of some of the ungodly beliefs that we are experiencing. So what we're going to do until about 5 o'clock, and you can leave before then if you wish, we're going to meet back here at 7. Until about 5 o'clock, we're going to go into a time of what we call soaking. What is that? It's a time where we just find a place that's comfortable, and there's lots of comfortable places here. Generally back home, where I come from, where we soak at church, we just lie on the floor. Now that may be absolutely abhorrent to some of you, but we have professional soakers at our church. They bring blankets, they bring pillows, some of them even bring mattresses into church, to church. But you know, they're serious about this. They're really serious. Now, some of you may find, okay, I'm gonna sit, and you're welcome to sit in the chairs, or you may want to lie in the chairs, be a little comfortable with this. I mean, there's just lots of space all over if you want to just lie down and just choose to open your heart. Let's just let the Holy Spirit do what he wants to do. I mean, that's pretty easy, isn't it? Now, I know what's going to happen. Some of you, you're going to fall asleep. And we've discovered there's a direct correlation in terms of how senior the pastor is, as far as how loud the snoring gets. Now, we want you to know it's okay to go to sleep. In fact, we bless you. Connie and I, we're just going to sing over you. We're just going to call on the Holy Spirit and sing words of life to you and open to maybe some prophetic stuff. You don't have to do a thing. See, that's what I love about soaking. You get to do nothing. You know the story of Mary and Martha, don't you? I mean, what would you do if you heard Jesus was going to come to your house? You know, sit in the lounge, put up your feet till he arrived? I don't think so. I mean, if I knew Jesus would come to my house, I'd be looking around and say, "Who left those guitar magazines on the floor and these broken guitar strings? Where did they come from? Oh, that cat's just thrown up all over the floor. And how many people is he bringing? 12? What do we got to eat? There's not enough. Okay, you go out and get something to eat. You clean up the cat stuff. Someone's got to do it. I'm sorry. I'll clean up these guitar magazines." I mean, we'd be going crazy because we'd want it to be nice for Jesus. You would want it to be nice for Jesus. Well, Jesus walks in. And so we gently escort him to the couch in the living room. And Martha, you know, working hard, she goes out and continues preparing this meal. But she's noticed her sister, Mary. She hasn't come out again to help. And in fact, she's still with Jesus. She's sitting on the floor doing nothing. Now, Martha knows that Mary knows there's stuff to do. There's important stuff to do. And Martha's passed by the living room a couple of times and she's given her sister that look. And Mary is totally ignoring her sister, even knowing she's supposed to be in there getting stuff ready and helping. Finally, Martha gets so exasperated, she appeals to Jesus. "Jesus, tell her to help me." And Jesus' response changed everything for you and me. "Martha, Martha, oy vey." That's not in the Bible. "Martha, Martha, you're worried about so many things, but Mary has chosen the best part. And it will not be taken away from her." "Jesus, what do you mean best part? You mean better than preparing the meal? You've got to be hungry. What do you mean best part? You mean better than evangelism? Better than missions? What do you mean better? What is this thing you're calling better?" Mary's just being with you. She's not even doing anything. She's doing nothing. What kind of value are you putting on just being with you? You know what kind of value he's putting on it? He said it's the best part. It's not to say that evangelism and kingdom work and all that is not good. It is. It's necessary. It's important to be a Martha from time to time. Our problem is we're always a Martha. How many of you got to-do lists back home? What are you doing here? But you know, if Jesus thought it was important for us to be a Mary, we need to be. And so this is one of those rare opportunities where we can actually purposefully do nothing except open our hearts and say, Lord, your will be done. Here am I. Come and speak whatever it is you want to speak in, ungodly beliefs or anything else. I'm going to give you permission to do whatever you want to do. And I can even just fall asleep if I want. Now I just love what I saw just happen. Someone just walked in with these fluffy blankets. Oh, I love it. Oh, I love it. Connie, do you want to say anything? Or shall we just go ahead and do it? Briefly. Yes, I'll go set up.
You recall when, is there anything there? Hello? Hello? You recall earlier I was saying that the Lord wants to pour into us all that we need. So when you come in your soaking time, bring what you need to Him. Maybe write it on a list and then forget about it. Okay, you're going to focus on Him, spending time with Him, but you know what? He knows what you need, and He is going to pour in all those things that you need. When Jeremy and I are singing over you, we're actually going to read some scriptures over you as well. And I'm going to read you a couple of them right now, first of all, so you understand, again, the soaking time. Again, soaking in His presence makes us much more fruitful, right? It's going to fill you with all you need, so when you leave from here, you're going to have lots to give away. But you get to keep some for yourself, remember. Don't forget that part. But He pours in hope and joy and peace. Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you need more hope, this is the time to drink it in, okay? We're learning how to drink from Him all that we need. That living water that He talks about, we're going to drink it in. Colossians 1:11. Being strengthened with all power. If you need more strength, that comes from Him. With His power, according to His glorious might, so you might have great endurance and patience and joyfully give thanks. If you need patience, you've got kids, you've got a husband or a wife, your employer, you draw in the patience that you need from Him. Learn how to do that all day long, okay? Learn that, you know, if you're feeling really impatient, like when I used to get impatient with my kids, you know, I'd think, no, I'm not going to get impatient now. I'm going to be sweet and nice. And even though it's starting to boil up inside me, I'm still trying to be nice to them, say the right things at the right time. And meanwhile, it's just starting to boil in me and boil in me until all of a sudden I explode. And instead of doing that, if we learn right at that time, say, God, I don't feel very patient right now. Or I don't have much joy right now. Fill me with your joy. Fill me with your peace. Fill me with your strength. Fill me with whatever it is you need. I tell you, when you're feeling like that, when you're feeling impatient or stressed out or whatever, that's the time when we least feel like asking Him for it. But that's the time you need it the most, okay? Learn how to drink it in all day long. Say, Lord, I draw from You right now what I need. This is the time, as I said, to drink in and draw from Him everything that you need. For His grace, He said, is sufficient for everything you need. If it doesn't feel like His grace is sufficient, it's because we haven't learned how to drink it. It doesn't come from His end, because His grace is sufficient. But we have to learn to draw it and drink it instead of being independent. And Isaiah 4, 5, and 6 says His presence or His glory is like a canopy that's over top of us. And it'll be our hiding place from the storm and the rain and the heat of the day. Come and tuck underneath His glory, His canopy of glory, and find that as your hiding place, your safe place. Run to His presence. Now, we've been dealing with some stuff today, dealing with forgiveness, dealing with some of these ungodly beliefs. The ungodly beliefs, if you've got them, came from some source. Usually, it's when you got hurt. See, when we get hurt, we believe those lies about ourselves, about others, about God, about how life's going to go, all comes from that point of hurt. The Lord, even in your soaking times, may take you back to some of those places, maybe some of those other 99 you need to forgive. And he might bring up a memory. And if he does, let him take you into the memory. Let him, you know, as you go into that memory, get in touch with how you felt. Get in touch with the things that it did to you when that thing happened. And in that place of the hurt and the pain that's coming up, choose to forgive. And as you choose to forgive, say, Lord, forgive me again for my wrong reactions. It's really three things there that you do. First is choose to forgive. See, sometimes we choose to forgive and later we feel like it didn't have any effect, right? Feel like we take it all back on again. That's because we haven't gotten rid of the second and third points. First one, you choose to forgive. But the second one is, Lord, forgive me because I've reacted in wrong and sinful reactions. That's why it still has a hold on you, because you haven't repented of your own wrong and sinful reactions, like the judging and the holding on to resentment, the bitterness, the things you said, the things you thought, things you did. So, Lord, forgive me for all my wrong reactions. The third is, I choose to let it go. I let it go. That means that person doesn't owe me anything anymore, doesn't have to pay me back, doesn't have to do anything to make up for it. Instead, we're going to turn to the Lord now to come and meet our needs. Right? We're turning to him. So those three things. But then the other thing is, ask the Lord to show you where he was at the time you were hurt. Okay? Where was he at the time you were hurt? He was there. Even if you didn't know him, he was there. And he wants to speak to you in that place. He wants to show you things. See, he pulls the hurt and the pain out by showing you what his heart was for you at that time. As he ministers that to you, then next time you go back to that memory, you'll remember what he said. You'll remember what he showed you, and that takes all the pain away. The healing is sovereign. You see, you do your part. The forgiving, the repenting, releasing. You do that. That's your part. But then the healing is a sovereign work. But you set yourself into a place to receive that. You see, we're soaking in his presence. We're seeking his face. We're asking for more of his glory this weekend. But in order to do that, we have to prepare our hearts to receive his glory. Prepare our hearts to be a dwelling place for him to come and live and dwell in. And as we let him clean out our hearts of all the stuff from the past, then it gives him more room to come. More room to come flooding in, filling us and empowering us. Let him work in your hearts today. Let him take you places that he wants to show you. And let him deal with those issues of your heart. All right? So you may do that as you're soaking in his presence today. Let him speak to you. Keep him close. Remember, get it right into his face. Look him right in the eye. Speak to him in that place. Let him speak to you. You know, there's no condemnation. So you can come and talk to him about anything. And you know, he won't condemn you. He'll just love you. He'll pour into you. You can be in that open, vulnerable place. That's really why we lie down, because you're so vulnerable, right? The chairs are nice and soft, too. If you have enough chairs out there, you can just spread out and find a place on the floor or whatever, or soak where you are. But let the Lord just come and minister to you. We're asking the Holy Spirit to come and brood over us, minister over us. Let him sing to you like it's Zephaniah 3:17. Let him sing over you and speak of his love for you. Ask him questions. Ask him one question in particular. How much do you really love me? See, your heart needs to hear it from him personally. That intimate, personal relationship where you let him pour his love into your heart through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let him do what he wants. And let him speak to you and give you pictures, give you words. We find it usually takes at least 10 minutes to get rid of the distractions. So if you're finding a hard time, don't worry, just keep pressing in. The other thing is Luke 11, verses 11 to 13, says, if you ask your father for bread, what's he going to give you? But what if you don't feel anything? What if you don't hear anything? What if you don't see anything when you ask him to come and minister to you in soaking? Did you receive anything more? What did you ask your father for? Bread. Verse 11 says that it says that of the Holy Spirit. You can look it up if you don't believe me. It's talking about the Holy Spirit. If you ask for the Holy Spirit, what are you going to get? Holy Spirit, you ask him to fill you. If you don't feel anything, don't sense anything, don't whatever, If you've asked Him for more of the Holy Spirit, you've received more of the Holy Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit will become more and more evident in your life all the time. Soaking is never a waste of time, okay? Even if you don't feel, you don't hear anything or see anything, you received, if you've asked Him for Holy Spirit, that's what you're getting, is more of His wonderful Holy Spirit in your life. Let Him come and fill you. Let Him come and touch you during this time. Okay, you can find that comfortable place. Get settled in somewhere.
And ministry team, we're going to ask if, take some time to soak, but also take some time just to pray for people. Those of you that are soaking, you may feel a gentle hand on a head or a shoulder. And it's just individuals praying for you, blessing whatever it is that God is doing. And we encourage as many as possible to find a comfortable place on the floor. How I wish I'd brought my pillow. The great big fluffy one from home. The next time I come and soak here, gonna bring my blanket too. Holy Spirit, would you just come now and pour into us. Give your church hope again. Pour in life and refreshment, strength. May your kingdom come, your rule and reign.